If you have your Bibles, we can go to Genesis 3. I'm not going to go through the overview because we kind of did that from there. But, so, let me start off. I posted a question on the Facebook link there to get your minds thinking. And so if you've thought about that a little bit, you can bring that question back if you have something else. But as we move forward here, we know that Satan last week said, hey, that I'm going to rebel against God and I'm going to ascend to his throne. I'm going to do the four I wills that he said he was going to do. And so here we are in the Garden of Eden where God placed Adam. He's got to do something. And so he disguises himself. So in the Garden of Eden, everything up to this point was perfect. Even though Satan had said, hey, I'm going to do these four I wills, and everything was still perfect on the earth. Okay? There was no blemish. Adam and Eve didn't even know right from wrong. So all they knew is that, hey, God told them they could eat of every tree, and except for the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and they went on, and so forth. We don't know the length of time that they were in the garden up to this point living that perfect life, but we do know that it was perfect. And their relationship with God was perfect. And this is a picture that we'll use fairly often throughout this lesson today and also throughout as the weeks go ahead. When you look at that, there's God on one side. You've got this nice bridge, the big cavern there, the chasm between them, and man is over here. And their connection to God was perfect. They could go back and forth and commune with God at any time when God come down. As we'll see here, that God comes down and he walks through the garden later on. One of the verses we'll read. But here's the relationship. So everything is perfect up to this point. And so Satan is seeing this. Satan is seeing that their relationship with God and man is a perfect relationship. And so Satan goes and he begins to plot, and we recognize that he has this pride issue. And because he is now God's opponent, he wants to destroy man. He wants to do something to distort this beautiful picture, this relationship picture with God. And so he begins to do something here. So let's read what happens. And someone read Genesis 3:1. Okay, so what stands out to you in that verse? Hey, what?
He's giving them instructions.
Okay. Well, it's a little different there with that. Let's read that verse again. It says the serpent was the shrewdest, or the cunningest, or the most clever of all the animals that God had made. And what does that tell you about it? I think of when you see a snake today, what do you picture? What do we see? Do you think a snake's clever? Well, no. And in this picture here, it's saying it's the shrewdest of and the most clever of all the animals that God had created. I don't know what a serpent looked like back then, what it might have. As we go forward here, we might just think about that a little bit. Why didn't he come out and say, hey, I heard God said this? Why didn't he ask a question? He asks Eve a question. He said, did God really say you must not eat of the fruit?
I see him.
Ah, you see him planting the seed of doubt. So he disguises himself as a serpent. He then starts to go and plant this seed of question. Begin immediately into Eve's mind. Immediately. So he says, "Well, why do you think he did that?"
If the serpent talked to Eve, first of all, serpents must have been able to talk, animals.
Ah,
so it would have surprised Eve if he had something talking to him. The other question, if he asked that, if the serpent would have been asking this question and came across too strong, like, "I know God said this," he might have not been supposed to know that. So he didn't want to come across like the serpent knew too much. It might have.
Okay. Yeah. I've never, you think about animals. I mean, you can teach a parrot today to talk, but you have to actually teach them to do that, or they over time they hear something and they learn it. But to think of a snake actually coming up beside you and actually talking now, I mean, that's a little out there, but this is what happened.
I had a question. I'm curious to why Eve was not afraid. Was there no fear there back then?
Yeah, it was a perfect relationship. Back to this, everything is perfect at that point. So fear hadn't entered yet.
Okay,
that's coming, but.
I mean, I guess I'm comparing it today to then. I would be afraid of a serpent or whatever comes and starts talking to me and then questioning the one thing that I was told not to do. I mean, I would be kind of afraid of that.
Well, we do. Oh, go ahead.
I would say it this way, that, and I really like, if you've ever seen Sight and Sound, they did the show In the Beginning, and they did a really phenomenal job with this part of it. I think this first or second time we did a class like this, we all went up and saw In the Beginning after some point in the class. But they portrayed it this way in the dramatization. They had the serpent and Eve as having a relationship prior to this, having a friendship.
Mm.
That the serpent was someone that Eve trusted. It was like having your pet dog. And we don't know. We have no. But but Josh, you're raising some interesting questions there about.
Mm-hmm.
The talking of animals and all that, I would tend to agree that animals must have been able to communicate in some way.
Yeah.
Or some animals. We don't know.
And we do know throughout Scripture, we'll get into some, and I don't know if we'll actually cover some of the stories, but we do know throughout Scripture that there are different times where animals have spoken. God used them to speak. I'm thinking the story of Balaam later on. As we get to it, where he's riding the donkey, and the donkey sees the angel in the way, and he stops, and he can't see it. But so there are things like that throughout Scripture where God has animals that are involved, and here is Satan using disguising himself as a servant. I forgot about that. That I did see that show, and they do describe or portray it as that. One of the things that stood out to me when I was going through this is that she wasn't aware that this was an enemy. And I thought of that very, very much so in our life today. How often do we not recognize the enemy? And kind of tying back into the whole principle there of what God intended, when God created Eve for Adam. And we didn't recognize the enemy there. So it was a key for me that even today, it can be something where we might not recognize the enemy because of the way Satan disguises himself. Satan misleads people. He speaks lies. He does all kinds of things to distort, to get away from that perfect picture. So here he is, and... Satan uses a serpent. He disguises himself as a serpent. He uses a serpent here to do his work. Something else that Satan, we talked about that. Is it actually Satan that comes to you, or is it, could it be his demons or his angels? And remember that Satan can never be all present like God can. He can only be in one place at a time. So he uses other forces or other of his followers, angels or demons, that do his work. Okay, and so, and hang on to that thought, Kevin, as we go through with the question about hell, because that's one of the things. We got a verse here, 2 Corinthians 11:13-15, and as this is being read, think about these things and what we talked about. What was the one thing that Satan did to fall? What was his heart like? Yep, you're right. 2 Corinthians 11:13-15.
For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no great thing if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their destiny will be according to their works.
Okay. So when you're looking at this, what stands out in those verses? What is Satan described as disguising himself like? As an angel of light. And so he's disguised himself as this angel of light, and then it says that those who follow him also disguise themselves. They go around and disguise themselves. And so it's very, very easy it can be very easy to be misled. And so in our world today, around us, even then, and then it says, though, but in the end, they will get the just due or their reward. Satan goes around trapping everything. It's his job. I want to read you a story here about a businessman. And as I read this story to you, think about this story and how similar is it to what Satan is going to be doing here to Adam and Eve, and how he does this even in our world today. So, successful businessman, he had everything he needed. However, he had an enemy. And this enemy hated him, and he planned to destroy it. So one night, the enemy hid, waiting near the businessman's house. When the businessman came home, his enemy attacked him and deliberately blinded him. You think, why in the world they'd kill him? But he deliberately blinded him. As a result, he no longer could work or enjoy the things that he had, his possessions. And after a long time passed, he became very poor. One day, after enduring this situation or his life for a long period of time, he was sitting on the porch of his house, which by this time had become old and unstable. While he was sitting there, he heard a voice calling out to him, "Hey, friend." At first, he was afraid and wondered who it could be. He didn't answer immediately. But when the person repeatedly called him, "Friend," he answered and invited the caller to sit down. The visitor appeared concerned for the blind man and offered to help him. On his following visits, he brought food and gifts and spoke kindly to the businessman, helped him in various ways. As this man continued to visit, the blind man became more and more dependent upon him. And finally, he came to trust his visitor, believing him to be a true friend. One day, when the visitor knew that he had the blind man's complete confidence, he suggested they go out for a walk. He spoke in such a gentle and friendly manner that the blind man stepped out of his house and grasped his hand, completely trusting him to be his guide. The visitor led him along a path, talking pleasantly, all the while describing everything they were passing. Suddenly, without any warning, the man pulled his hand away, and as the blind man stumbled forward, he felt nothing beneath his feet. And as he fell, he heard the laughter and jeering above him, and he recognized only too late that it was the familiar laughter of his enemy, the one who had blinded him. Scripture tells us that Satan has blinded the minds of people in this world, okay? And he deceived them. So they can't even know and understand who God is. How, when you think about that, you think about our situation and the way around us, do you see that? Do you see the deception of what Satan's intent and his heart? What do you, let's keep continue to read on a little bit. Read that one. So here he is, he begins to ask with a question. Let's read Genesis 2, or Genesis 3, verse 2 and 3.
And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die."
Okay. Is that what God had said?
Well, that's what's been recorded. No, he did not say the part where you shouldn't touch it. It's
okay.
It's not recorded in here, but it's not. She might be indicating now that God did say that.
Okay. You're saying that she might be. Okay, so.
What I'm saying is, I grew up being told that she twisted what God said. And well, maybe this context here is now adding to what God said that wasn't fulfilled earlier in the passages.
Who did God command? Who did God give this command to?
Adam.
God commanded Adam. He told Adam, "Adam, don't eat of this tree. You may eat of any tree, but not that tree." So here's Eve. Did Adam go back and tell her, "Don't eat of the tree and don't touch it"? Maybe, but we don't have that recorded. God did not give us that. What God gave us was that he told Adam, "Do not eat of the tree." And so here you have Eve, the record that God is now giving to the author of Genesis, the writer of Genesis, is that he's giving them and saying, "This is what took place." Now that Eve is added to it, that I said, "Don't touch it." And that's not what I commanded to. Again, Vince, we're not there. We don't know. But in this case, she added to what God had said. Why do you think she did that? I don't know the answer to that, but I'm just asking the question. What goes through your mind when you think?
If man and God had a perfect relationship, God could have actually told Eve to, and commanded Eve not to.
Mm-hmm.
He might have added "touch it" to a woman, though, and they'd be more rebellious than man.
You're eating yourself in trouble, Josh.
Maybe we're just more touchy. You want to satisfy. You want to satisfy what she was told. She wanted to add to it.
Okay, wasn't satisfied with what God, yeah. How many times have you ever been approached with a question, "Did I not tell you to do this?" And you may have, you say something and add words to something that someone else said. Anybody ever do that, you know? I mean, you spin it around, or, you know, you might say something to somebody and then they turn around and say, "Well, this is what I heard." It could be that situation as well. Lynn, you were going to say something? Were you?
Well, I think you want to really catch the progression that's happening. Because you have Satan's casting doubt. And there's another word I'm looking for besides doubt. When he said, "Did God really say?" And what he is actually casting is discontentment. He's going to Eve and saying, "Yeah, are you really happy with this?"
Mm-hmm.
Then the natural response of Eve is to say, "Well, God said we can't eat it. In fact, he said we can't even touch it." You know, and there's that, you can see a progression of discontentment that the enemy is sowing in Eve's mind.
Mm.
I really like to, in my mind, when you think of a tempter and what, I mean, Josh, what you said earlier, he's not going to come out and just blatantly say, don't, you know, do this, even though God said do this. There's going to be a slow fade.
Is the seed of that he already planted that by planting the doubt, the seed,
yeah,
discontentment.
And I, you know, I would go along with what Vince said. We really don't know if this is the entire conversation.
Right.
We don't know, and we don't know. You know. Yeah.
Yeah, because so, later on, is like you said, the conversation is perfect back and forth. God could have. All right. Let's read verse 4 and 5, and see what happens when after what she says.
Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil."
So what does Satan do? What's he calling God?
A liar.
He's calling God a liar.
Mm-hmm.
He's saying you won't die.
Mm-hmm.
God knows that if you eat of it, your eyes are going to be open to all this wonderful stuff. Again, the seed of discontentment.
I find it quite interesting thinking about what Lynn said, that Satan planted the seed of discontentment. You know, Satan disguised himself to Eve to begin with, but he didn't disguise the fruit for her to eat it. He planted that seed of discontentment, and then let her be responsible for making that choice to eat it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we have all that temptation and stuff in front of us, but it's ultimately our choice.
Very good point. Sin is not oftentimes disguised, is it? It's not the actual temptation that's disguised. It's the very good. I like that. What else? What else? What else? What else stands out in here? What did Satan want Eve to think she would be like?
Be like God.
Be like God.
I love how, like, the serpent kind of veered away from the dying part and made it more appealing to me to want to eat the fruit. Just based upon what he's saying. For me, hearing that, it's like, it makes me want to forget the whole seriousness behind the command, but to focus on, oh, this is what I could have.
Mm-hmm.
So I find that really interesting.
Does Satan do the same thing today? So when we sin, are we saying the same thing that Eve was saying? That I want to be like God? And I mean, that when I read that, and when I was reading this through and I was going through that, I'm like, yeah. In essence, what I do, when I do something wrong or when I sin, I am I am having the same attitude that Satan wanted to portray into Eve or give her to deceive her to think, oh, no, you'll just be like God. 1 Peter 5:8 says that, we read it last week, that Satan is like a roaring lion. He goes back and forth throughout the whole earth, seeking whom he may devour. That's what he does. We saw that in Job, where he came before God and said, hey. And God said, hey, where have you come from? It's all back and forth, going back and forth. Yeah, going all over. Yeah. His job is the deceiver. So what is one of the most important things that we can learn from this section of verses here before we go on to verse 6? How Satan works. Yep, that's one of them. Mm-hmm. That God is true. That everything that God did, because he's sovereign, he's over all, he created all, that he is true. When he says something, his truth is, it's proclaimed. That's it. God's the true. He's the one true. And then on Satan, on the other side, he is a liar. He's a out to kill. He's a deceiver. So you have truth, and you have this liar over here on this side.
I want to go back to verse 5 a little bit. God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. I'd like to pose the question, why did God not want man to know the difference between good and evil?
Maybe he didn't. And he just wanted to teach us that in his time.
I don't think so.
No. Once you know
having a relationship with
good
them.
And evil, what's right and wrong, that's when you make a choice. If you don't know what's right and wrong, how can you be wrong for choosing wrong? You know, once you know that what's right and wrong and you choose to do wrong, then you're accountable for doing wrong. Make
okay.
sense?
Yeah, okay. I hear you. I hear you. A little hard to hear way over here, but yeah.
I see it maybe a little bit where God says, come, except you're as little children, come unto me. In that same sense, not knowing good and evil is what a little child is like. They're innocent. And God is keeping that, but still leaving them with the choice.
I'll forgive you for mentioning the New Testament, but...
That's right.
you're on to something. You're on to something. And you need to go back to where the way God created man. Remember that God wanted man to be totally dependent on him. Mm-hmm. And that's the relationship that God wanted with me, was to choose to be totally dependent and not know anything else. And Satan was saying, listen, God's hiding something from you where you can know good and evil and you can be like God. But that's not how we were created.
Mm-hmm.
And I think this temptation and we talked about it before, that we cannot imagine what it is to live in a world without sin. We don't understand that, what it is to only know good. But that's really how God wanted. And Satan knew that if he could just get us to the other way, that life would not be the same. And it would not be the same for man and God in that relationship. And that's what he wanted.
Yeah, before I add something, Seth, you had a question?
Oh, well, I think Lynn kind of answered it. My question was, if God didn't want us to sin, but he wanted to have a relationship with us where we had to make a choice, in other words, he didn't want us to be like robots, like the angels. He wanted us to make a choice, and so why wouldn't he want us to sin then? Because in order for us to have a relationship, we have to choose. And if he wanted a relationship, then why didn't he want us to know about good or evil?
Okay, what I was going to share may answer that. God is all-knowing, right? We agree with that. That God is sovereign, he created everything. He would have known that Satan was, the moment that he created Adam, that Satan would have chosen his heart to go against him, right? So God had to put a plan in place. And that plan was to place the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the garden. Because he knew Satan was going to go out and try to deceive him. If God didn't place that in the garden, and he knew that, where's... In my mind, as I process this, as I'm thinking and hearing what Lynn's saying and hearing your question, Seth, is that God knew this was going to take place, and so he had to put something into action in order for man to choose to want him, to depend upon him. And I don't know if that answers your question, but if God would have just said, I'm not going to give them a choice, I'm going to let them live in a perfect world, there's this evil present. There's evil present, and there's nothing. There's no way to defeat that unless God destroys Satan, right at that point. And God could have done that, but God has a plan throughout this whole process. I don't know if that helps answer the question or not, but
I would ask Seth. I would ask you this question: can you imagine what it would be like to live in a world where you're free to make your own choices, but those choices would not be wrong? Except for one. Yeah, you don't have to answer that directly, but I'm sort of throwing that thought out there. I still say we cannot comprehend what it was like for Adam and Eve to have a relationship with God, live in a world without sin. We don't know anything else. And I don't know that we can imagine. But God was giving free will. They were free to do everything, but they wouldn't. There was no evil. What they did was good.
Any other thoughts?
I don't know. Maybe I'm off base there, but not off base, but maybe I'm stretching the brain too far to process that, but
yeah. Let's try to tie it to something here on this earth that we can right now in our world today. Try to tie it to something. I can't come with something in my mind. So let's move on to verse 6. So now we have where Eve takes a bite of the fruit. Verse 6 says this: the woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. So the trap was sprung, and reached out, grabbed the fruit, and ate. What did that say about Eve?
That she was a giving person.
Huh? She what?
She
was a giving person? Okay. All right. It was a simple yielding, just, you know, oh, yeah, I just see how it is, you know. I wonder, did she sit there and think about it for a long period of time? And Satan deceived her? Was it, you know, hours went by, and then, yeah, I'm going to go back to it? Or this was it this battle going back and forth? Or no, okay, sure. Right off the tree. I don't know. It's not there. But I just, you know, those are thoughts that go through my mind, because today that's what we struggle with. Well, do I do this or do I not do this? Yeah, I know it's wrong, but do I continue to do it or not do it? Was there that battle going on? I don't think so, because it's still sin hadn't entered the world yet. But here is some deception. Was God's command going through her mind? What's the second part of the verse? It says that she ate of it and then gave to Adam, who was with her. What does this say about Adam? He was what? He was very trusting of her. Was Adam deceived? Yeah. Or did he directly disobey? He directly disobeyed. The serpent was convincing Eve. Right. So Adam chose to go, you know, Adam could have said, no, I don't want that.
I guess you wonder why didn't he resist.
Why didn't he resist?
Yes, I mean, you know, just because one leads the other follow.
It's a good question. Have you ever had that question in class, Lynn?
What was the question?
Why didn't Adam resist it? In other words, he saw Eve. He was standing right there. He saw her going through this temptation from Satan. And you see, he saw her take it, saw her eat it. And then she turns and gives to him. Why didn't he? He could have stood up and said, no, I'm not eating that. God said not to do it. So then Eve would have lived separated from God, and he wouldn't have. And I personally believe that since we, in studying through this, and I personally believe this, but based on what I'm reading here and understanding the intent of what, when God created a woman, I think that's one of the reasons why Satan went after Eve. Because if he would have flipped it around and went to Adam first, Adam might have resisted, or Eve might have spoke up and said, hey, wait a minute. We're not supposed to do that as someone who goes to battle for her husband and, you know, protect him. And so there is some other scripture that talks about in the New Testament, we're not there yet, that Eve was, because Eve was deceived, that Satan preyed on her. And the scripture says, as a weaker vessel, whatever that means and whatever implies. But that's one of the three reasons why. But.
Well, I would think Satan knew that God gave Adam the command to not eat that tree.
Okay.
So that could be why he went to
Eve. Yeah.
He wasn't told.
And it was, maybe it was Adam's responsibility to let Eve know that. Yeah.
Well, I think you can go back to what Sherry said about Eve being a very giving person. I think the obvious conclusion here is that never accept anything from a woman.
That's not
I think that's gone a little bit too far. I mean, but even today, you know, if there's decision making in the house, husband always goes to the wife for some reason, for clarification or approval or whatever. So that kind of seems like, I mean, I don't know.
Okay.
Like that might happen in your house.
Yeah, we didn't hear that.
Maybe
Brenda was saying that even today, and today, oftentimes when there's a decision to be made, the husband will go to the wife, you know, for clarification or for, you know, hey, what do you think about this? And Paul says, well, in your house maybe, or Brenda said, or Lori said that.
Yeah, right.
Maybe I
know where you're going with that. That you know, husbands and wives often do, you know, hey, this is, we got this decision to make. You know, what do you think about it? You know, things like that. So we, you know, that should be the goal. I don't know if it always happens, but yeah.
To me, I kind of see also.
you have to picture that if, kind of going back to what Lynn was saying, that Satan was sowing the seed of discontentment through doubt, you know, wait a minute, God didn't say that, you know, you're going to be like him, you know, and Adam is there. He's witnessing all that. Maybe Adam was beginning to have a seed of discontentment in his heart, saying, I don't want God, I don't want you to rule over me anymore. I want to be my own God. I want to be my own boss.
Could he have done that, though? Because he hadn't eaten the fruit yet.
No, he hadn't eaten the fruit yet. Until that point.
And to me, it kind of also, like, when I hear people saying that he went to Eve and not Adam because God directly told Adam, this is what I'm going to need to do. To me, it would be easier to say no to Eve than it would to God.
You're saying it would be easier for Adam to say no to Eve than it would be to God.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Yeah? Why did God have the right anyways to rule over Adam and Eve?
Because
he created them. And so, if God has the right to tell Adam and Eve what to do, does he have the right to tell us what to do?
Yes.
Okay, right? He surely does.
I'm too often
we like to rule over. And you know, I think this must have been a very creative and cunning time, because you know that whole thing, the seed that of discontentment, the seed that Satan was planting in Eve's mind was pride. What it comes back to the same thing as Satan saying, I will ascend to God's throne. I will be like God. I will. He was planting that, and he's very crafty the way he planted it. Let's read 7 and 8. Maybe this will help answer some of these questions.
Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden.
Now, what happened? Did they die?
No.
No, they didn't. They didn't die. So they ate of the tree, and they didn't die. They didn't know what death was like. Maybe they thought because they were naked, that's what death was supposed to be like. I don't know, because they didn't know what death was supposed to be like. But here's what happens. They ate of it. Let me just think about these questions. Don't answer them. Does that mean what God said would happen didn't happen? Does that make God a liar? Was he merely trying to frighten them into following him or being subjected to him or being underneath of him? And was Satan right after all? Because there was no death that took place.
But there was death.
What do you mean?
We're not there yet.
What do you mean?
There was a physical death. Spiritual death at that time. They
oh.
Were separated
yeah.
From God.
You sure about that?
Yeah,
okay.
That's going back to a couple lessons ago about those three types of deaths.
Yes, three types of death. And it also goes back to this. Right. So we got this branch, and you know, I just broke this little branch here, but there's still a little green in here. If you break it off, it's still a little green right there on that branch. And but at that point, they noticed something happened. They didn't realize that they were naked, because before, they were perfect. So there was no evidence of the death in their bodies. What they did see was that they were naked. And so they went and made themselves coverings. And then something else happens in those verses. What else happens? Right. They were ashamed. And well, we haven't got to the answer to when God says it, but they heard God walking. And they took off and ran.
I'm curious to see what would have happened. I mean, obviously we can't, but if when they ate the tree, if when their eyes were open, I'm curious to wonder if instead of running because they were ashamed, they decided to run to God and be open about what they did was wrong. I'm kind of curious to see what God would have done there.
I would have been really awesome, but he didn't put that in there at this point.
No.
Yeah. Oh, I hit one button too far. Let me go back. So now look at the bridge. It's gone. That perfect relationship is no longer there. In Romans 6:23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death." So the penalty, the payment of sin, is now death. Why did this process happen? What did in this situation, in this time in our history, what did Adam and Eve choose to do? They chose to disobey, but this is going to answer, I think, Kevin's question about hell a little bit. What did they choose to do? Who did they choose to align themselves with?
Satan.
Ah, they went from the perfect relationship to now saying, I'm over here. I'm aligning myself with Satan against God. Just like the angels that joined forces with the demons and that joined forces with Satan in heaven said, now we're choosing. They now align themselves, just like those angels that went along with Lucifer and Satan. I'm using the word Lucifer, but they became enemies of God. And here's where I was going with that, Kevin, because now they chose to go over here and step under Satan's dominion and under his control. They now are part of his kingdom, his followers, and in essence, that's where we go. If you're a follower of over here, under Satan, you will end up in the lake of fire, just like Satan. And so there's that choice. They chose to do that. Now, they didn't know about hell. They didn't know about any of that at that point, because God never told them. But that's what they fell under.
When would they have found out about hell?
When they would have found out about that? That's a good question. I don't know. I don't know if God specifically came and told them then that there's now a place of fire for you planned. I don't know. Because we'll see later.
I don't know how you know they didn't know.
Well, I don't know. I don't know that.
I want to know if hell existed at that point in time.
You weren't here last week. You missed it. Did you listen to the lesson?
No.
Well, that's your fault for listening. We talked about that God created hell for Lucifer and his angels. It was never created for us as people, his finest creation. And that's where we have a, it's not a wrong view, but it's the way that I grew up. That was always preached about and talked about, that hey, you're going to hell if you do this, okay, maybe that's a choice, but it's not because I do something, it's because I place myself like Adam and Eve and say I refuse to follow and be obedient to God, and I come over here and say I'm following Satan. It wasn't created for me. But there's always that, oh, I'll talk to you about it and make you fearful. That's not what God did here either.
It says he created hell for his angels and him.
Mm-hmm.
As to whether or not he began the torment
No, because...
The angels, or do they have the ability to work until that point?
Yeah. Angels right now, they're not in hell. Angels do not come out of the pit of hell and come up and torment you. They're not in hell. Neither is Satan. No, they're not in hell.
They would be here.
That's right. They are here on this earth. They're back and forth. They're visiting people. Satan does the same thing back and forth. And that's where our culture has created this picture that Satan's down here in hell, God's up here in heaven, and that's not the case. They're not cast into the lake of fire yet. And that won't take place until later on, which we can't talk about that yet. But that won't take place. They're there. So they are here on this earth. And that's one of the reasons that we're told in the New Testament that our battle is not against each other. It's against Satan and his forces here in the spiritual realm, in the spirit world that's around us. And yeah. And that's a misconception of our culture and how that's been created. And I don't know if that's created just from our culture, or is it also from the church too, creating that image of that, hey, it's down here, up here.
Is our struggle really over when we die?
Is our struggle really over when we die? That's a good question.
If you don't go to heaven yet, you don't go to hell yet, is there still a spiritual thing going on?
That's a very good question. I don't know if I want to go down that path yet tonight. That's a very good question.
I would make just a real quick statement. The Bible references Hades and the Bible references hell.
Mm-hmm.
Depending on where you're at in your eschatology, and which is end time stuff, depending on where you're at in your theological beliefs, they would say one and the same place. Hades is specifically referenced as a place of death, where hell is referencing the lake of fire.
Mm-hmm.
And so I would tend to feel that, do I want to say it? Yes. I would tend to feel that just like paradise is a synonym for heaven, Hades is a synonym for hell, but at the end times, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and then the lake of fire, the angel and his enemy and his angels will be thrown into the lake of fire, the gates locked, the keys thrown away. Hades would be a place of death.
Yeah. I would agree with what Lynn is saying there,
yeah.
And the analogy and the picture that he's painting, because if you go to the story of Lazarus, he asked, he could see across.
You'll get that in week 40.
Oh, we get to that?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah, okay.
You'll get to that.
I can remember
yeah.
that. Okay, so, yeah,
yeah,
week 40.
That was a guess.
I'm just guessing. Yeah, you said week 40. It's down. There is a lesson that we talk about that then.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah.
And by the way, you may find people that disagree with that interpretation. I'm cool with that.
Yeah.
That's why it's not a big deal to me, but it's sort of the way I wrap my brain around it. Yeah.
Because when you, yeah.
I'm cool with it except for one thing. There is a school of thought, and certain religions would promote this, that once a person dies, they still have multiple chances to change, to repent. And I would struggle with that teaching. I don't see that as a biblical.
Yes, that does not. That does not follow. And that may be a question that was asked here earlier, can you come back in another form? Can you come back as an animal or in another person's body to get a chance? There's
my
that.
Next life, I'm going to be a weatherman, and then the one after that, I'm planning to be a politician.
Okay. I'm not arguing. I'm not going to talk to him about that one.
I can.
I think according to Scripture, once our body, that physical death disappears, the spirit is taken from us.
Mm-hmm.
We,
it returns
according
to God.
According to Scripture, that you can't change that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, when you take your last breath, your spirit returns to God. Ecclesiastes talks about.
Somewhere it says whatever was bound on earth will be bound in heaven.
Mm-hmm. Yes, and think about this. Using this branch, we severed it off. Can never life go back into it?
No,
there's no way. I mean, I can go and I can even engraft this into a tree now. I can go back out there and, you know, cut a slit into another branch and put it in there and tape it up.
If you'd done it quick enough, you could have got it.
If I did it quick enough on this earth, but not now, it won't. And that would mean that God would have to literally come back to me if my body's laying, if I died right here and laid down here now. God would have to immediately come back and breathe back into me life. And you hear stories of people who go into cardiac arrest, and, you know, someone does CPR or shocks them, and God chooses to breathe life back into them again where they live. Now, that may be splitting hairs because, you know, I don't know, I'm not a scientist, maybe they are not dead really, but do you understand what I mean by that when I say that it is only God who gives life and it is only God who takes life? And so there's no grafting back in unless God says, hey, I'm going to give you extra life. So that's how I would leave that. Let's move on. Let's move on here. So what happened?
Now, what's it mean then, Paul talks about falling asleep? What's the difference between dying and going straight to heaven and falling asleep?
Falling asleep. It's the same. That's a scriptural way of putting that someone dies. So I think you're referring to the scripture where it says, for many among you fall asleep. Because that's talking about communion, who take communion unawares or go out and just take communion regardless of saying, hey, I don't care, or make a mockery of taking communion and saying, hey, I'm remembering what the intent for communion is. So, that means they don't. Yeah, and I think that's what Lynn was kind of referencing a little bit in what he was saying. Yeah. Adam and Eve's attitudes and actions. What was their first attitude towards themselves that we see here in verse 7? Yeah, okay, any emotion. Let's use the word emotion.
Shame.
They were shamed, and then what else? And what's another emotion that
scared.
Huh?
Scared.
Scared?
I mean, like they want to hide.
Ah, okay.
Like they had a little fear.
Mm-hmm. Mike might be a little fear now.
I found it interesting that they knew how to sew fig leaves.
Yeah, really intelligent.
did they know what that was?
No.
Were they taught that? They just didn't.
They have brain pain.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah.
Like, I'm not the one asking that question.
He has a brother.
It's okay.
This shows that's when sin enters into a person. When they did this, that they looked at themselves differently. They saw themselves differently. They didn't see themselves anymore as perfect. They didn't know. So they began to do it. Then they tried to provide for their own needs by sowing fig leaves. And they had emotions of embarrassment and shame. They were, we haven't got to the one about fear yet, but they did do that. They walked, and they kind of referenced it because they went and hid when they heard God.
But I noticed there was no emotion of sorrow.
Ah, there's no emotion of sorrow in this. Mm-hmm. There was nothing that referenced that they were really sorry for what they did.
I think it's cool that they were trying to fix it. They're trying to make it back to the way it was.
Ah, they tried to make it back to the way it was, but so in fig leaves.
They realized that they made a mistake and they were trying to like redo everything.
Mm-hmm. Well, can you think of illustrations along that line of what takes place today? How people try to do that today?
Well, I mean, when you sin, you tend to want to cover it up.
Try to hide it, okay. What are some ways that people try to make themselves acceptable to God like they did?
Trying to do good works.
Good works?
Before you go there, Matt, I would just say they were trying to point out that they were focusing on their outward appearance.
Mm-hmm.
They were focusing on what they could see,
mm-hmm.
and saying, oh no, I need to fix what I can see. And that...
Yeah, because we're going to read a verse. Who has Jeremiah here in a little bit? Okay. Yeah, they're focusing on the outside.
And that's where Satan works. Outside.
Satan works on the outside.
God works on
the
outside.
Yeah. So you say good works. You say good works, right? I'm not... How about self-improvement?
Mm-hmm.
People do that today all the time. Man. I don't know how many self-help books are out there, right? There's all kinds of. How about religious acts? What kind of religious acts would people do today to make themselves acceptable to God?
Just going to church.
Going to church, yep. What else? What else might somebody do to say, hey, I want to be accepted by God?
Read the Bible,
right. If you're a parent, maybe I'll just be a good parent. If I be a good parent, my kids will, you know, come to church with me, and we'll be just a perfect family, you know. We got it all together.
Give money.
Tithes. Yeah. How about following all the laws of the land? Good works, we mentioned that one. How about Ten Commandments? Oh, I'll just follow the Ten Commandments, and I keep all them, you know. Never killed anybody. On the arch.
Wait, the Ten Commandments exist?
No, they didn't exist then. Illustration.
The question was, what do people do today?
Adam and Eve didn't know about the Ten Commandments yet.
Let's get it together.
First Samuel 6:7 says this, that man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And as hard as Adam and Eve may try, sowing fig leaves, doing, you know, hiding themselves, trying to do something, that bridge is gone. It's completely gone. And there's no way for them to restore that.
I have a note written in my book, Matt. Go back to that other slide. I have a note written in my book. This slide is the one, what I call a life-transforming slide. And the reason is because if we're honest with ourselves, every one of us tend to default back to this. Every one of us tend to default back to a natural inclination to try to do things good enough for God, just like Adam and Eve. And, you know, Vince asks, how did they know how to sew fig leaves together? I simply say, how do you know how to do the things that you think will make yourself good. Yeah, mm-hmm. That's really the core of it. But this slide is one of your key slides. If we can get this into our brain, that nothing we can do will bridge that gap. I'll sit back down.
That's awesome. I mean, yeah, because
that's really what keeps people from seeing what Jesus did for them.
I'll edit that part out. You're right, though.
She just can't hold it in.
Sorry.
It's awesome.
That's just one of those things.
Yeah.
It's pride, really. Yep. All, every one of them represent the pride a person has in their life.
Mm-hmm.
How they're doing it to the Lord, I guess.
Yep. Absolutely. So, let's read verse 8. Someone got verse 8.
I'll go. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden.
And so they hid themselves. They were what? They're afraid. They're afraid of God. Because of just the fruit made them afraid, or their eyes were open, and because of their eyes were open, because what did they do? They disobeyed.
So that's the first indication of fear, right?
What's the first indication of fear?
Well, it says that they were afraid, so that means fear entered into them. They've never experienced fear before until now.
Correct.
Okay.
So, can you picture that? Picture your life with no fear, and then fear coming into it. Can you do that? We can't. But imagine a perfect world, and you do something wrong, and if fear enters. Anybody here ever be afraid of something? I mean, when I say afraid, afraid to the point where you cry out in astonishment, or you cry out because you are under a tremendous amount of fear. I can't imagine what this would have been like in their life. I just can't picture that. What type of fear entered them?
Because they had such a perfect life.
Right.
And then to have what happened to into them. It doesn't give us a time frame how long this took.
Yeah.
You know, for them to actually change. To this point.
Mm-hmm. I don't know if we have ever experienced, you see it all over the news, you see, you talk about Hitler and his army and what they did to the millions of people. You think about Stalin, all these people who created, and people live under fear. I don't know sometimes if I've ever experienced fear like it would have been for Adam and Eve at this point in their life to grasp what it really meant to be in that immense, or in that time when evil entered the world. It's just hard for me to picture what evil brought into the world and the amount of fear that it brought to them. I just don't know if I can do that. But we know that in the midst of that, that God does not go around making idle threats and saying, hey, you're going to die. And then, so when God said something, they understood that God, they must have had an understanding of who God was, and that, hey, when I say something, this is what it means. It's not like I tell my kids, oh, I'm going to take your computer away or your games away from you as kids, and then not follow up, and I don't follow up on it. It's just an idle threat. No, this is not the way God came across. God was setting out, and he had set that out. So Adam and Eve were rightful, very much so, to be rightfully afraid of God. And they tried to hide. And why is it impossible for them to hide from God? He's everywhere, right? He's everywhere, right? Jeremiah 23 through 24.
I am everywhere, both near and far, in heaven and on earth. There are no secret places where you can hide from me.
So right there in Jeremiah, it says there are no secret places. God is everywhere. Let's read Psalms 139, 1 through 12.
Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I stand up. You understand my thoughts from far away. You observe my travels and my rest. You are aware of all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know all about it, Lord. You have encircled me. You have placed your hand on me. This extraordinary knowledge is beyond me. It is lofty. I am unable to reach it. Where can I go to escape your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in you, you are there. If I live at the eastern horizon, you are settled at the western limit. Even there, your hand will lead me. Your right hand will hold on to me. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light around me will be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night shines like the day. Darkness and light are alike to you.
It's only 12 verses. I have broken this down in my Bible here, three separate things. Verses 1 through 6, God knows me. 7 through 12, God's presence is there. It's always there. And then the last ones, which we didn't read, that God knew me before I was even born. And you think about the sovereignty of God, and you think about this story, and this time in history where Adam and Eve, that God knew everything. He knew their heart. He knew what was going to happen. He knew that they were going to go either. He knew he was going to go try to sew his fig leaves on. He knew they were going to go hide behind the tree. God knows. He knows everything. So in closing, what stood out to you in this lesson the most?